Sunday, March 2nd, 1997, at the George Washington Carver School, Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman, spoke to the Muslims of Newark, New Jersey. We now present that address.
Thank you very much. Praise be to Allah. As-salamu alaykum. Let his peace be upon you. Our peace be unto you. We thank the one Lord, creator and keeper of all that is in the skies and all that is below on this earth. We thank him, we praise him, we strive to please him with our life and with our efforts and our work and everything. We are his property and we want to be in obedience to him. We witness that he is one, the God of everybody, of every creature he made. And we witness that Muhammad is the last of the prophets, the seal of the prophets, the one to whom the last book of revelation came, the book that is called the Quran or the Quran by Western people's pronunciation, is Quran. Quran is the final book or the final revelation, and we witness that Muhammad is the universal messenger that God speaks of in the scripture and calls him, describes him, Muhammad of Arabia, who received the Quran about 14 centuries and so ago. He describes him, God describes him as a mercy to all the world. And we want to model our life in America after the guidance, or in agreement with the guidance of our holy book, and after the model community that God established with the hand of his prophet and the believers who supported him in Arabia over 1400 years ago. We want no less than the promise of God to Abraham, Prophet Ibrahim, may peace be on him, to our Prophet Muhammad, the last prophet, peace be upon them. We want no less than that. And we thank God that he has blessed us with the understanding to see what that model community life is and to know the direction, the steps to take for us to realize that model community life in America, in Newark, and in America. The role of our senior citizens, or our senior members in the community, is a very, very important one. The respect that we are to have for them is a respect that is the same as, or not the same as, it is very, very close kin and close kinship with that respect that God mentions when he says to us, and reverence God, and reverence the family, the close family ties. Reverence God, and reverence the close family ties. God has called us to have a sacred respect for the close family ties, a sacred respect. If God puts respect of family ties, close relatives, close family ties, in the same statement with respect for him, that should tell us a lot. That should say a lot to us. That God wants people to respect family and to value close ties of blood, close blood ties, with a sacred respect, a respect that is a reverence, a reverence. It says it's sucky, sucky. That's the word that is used for God, to keep us in our proper relationship with Almighty God, with the Lord, the creator of the world. It's sucky to have this consciousness, to have this conscious respect, conscious appreciation, conscious indebtedness for God, but also for the close family ties. So Muslim life, it should be a life of strong family tradition. A life of strong family tradition. Those strong family traditions did not come to us or to people that have passed away by any effort to serve the needs of individuals. It only came by the effort or efforts to serve the needs of communities. Communities. Families become strong because the members of the society are favored by God, by good fortune, to have strong community life. Where we don't find strong community life, we don't find strong family. So we don't want to lose sight on the direction that our life should be moving in. And that direction is a direction into more and more, into better and better community life. God gave us the guidance that would restore the proper relationship for the lost soul, the lost individual, and his God, his Lord Creator. And God called us firstly to faith, to come to faith, to accept faith in God. That's the foundation. The spirit, the foundation is firstly a spiritual foundation. And where you find families with a strong spiritual foundation, you find strong families. My mother was a strong woman spiritually, and she kept her house together. She kept her children together. That was great temptation. We were poor. We didn't have money. We were very poor. I remember wearing somebody else's shoes. They were my new shoes, were used shoes. Somebody else had worn them, and not in my family, from out of the family. Someone gave the shoes to my mother, and I remember wearing those shoes. So we were not with wealth. We were very, very poor. We were among the poorest of the people in Chicago, African Americans, blacks, the poorest. That's where we were. And we were supported by the poorest people in the African American community. But Allah was with us because we were sincere and we wanted the good life. We wanted the good life for our souls, and we wanted the good life for our families, and we wanted the good life for African American people, for our neighborhood. We wanted the good life. So God kept us. God did not let us go. God did not leave us. God kept us. And we have come all the way from 1931, 1947, 1955, and 1960, and 1970 to 1997 here in Newark and throughout the big cities of this country. So we've come a long way. And what we should appreciate more than anything else is not how powerful our speakers have been, like the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, like Malcolm, Brother Malcolm, Malcolm Shabazz, or Malcolm X, and the many others that we can name. But we should, and not even our friends, you know, some of us take our friends to be more important than our big work of having our life right. Yeah, when I say friends now, I'm talking about people not necessarily that went out with you to some entertainment or something, hung out with you or called you on a regular basis on telephone. I'm not talking about that kind of friend. I'm talking about friends that you like because you liked what was in them as a Muslim. Sister so-and-so, oh, our captain so-and-so, and our lieutenant sister so-and-so, and our captain brother so-and-so, and our lieutenant brother so-and-so, and our minister so-and-so. You know, you have these personal attachments to these people that you admire, but they can't keep us going forward. They're gone, and if they're living, they're going to be gone. They can't keep us going forward, no matter how much we appreciated those people in our lives. We should see the destiny bigger than all the individuals, even myself. I'm nothing in comparison with the destiny that we are moving toward, that we have to move into. That is what I mean by destiny. I mean destination. What do I mean by destination? I mean the complete life that Allah wants for us. And we are constantly trying to grow more and more in that complete life, constantly trying to move further and further ahead so we can have that complete life. And I do believe that Newark is a promised land, is a promised land for us in America. And I'll never give up this belief. I've seen enough here in the history of Newark people, Newark Muslims, to convince me that Newark, New Jersey is a promised land for us in America. The potential for our development of a strong community is greatest here in Newark than it is anywhere else presently. Allahu Akbar. So we plan to have this convention. This wasn't something that just came into our minds. We plan to have the 1997 convention here in Newark. We planned it. We thought it out very seriously, very carefully. And this was our plan. In fact, the plan was to come here before we went to White Plains. We had the plan to come here. And White Plains was a movement on the chessboard to get us here. Excuse me, buddy, ma'am. We had a marvelous time in White Plains, New York. We did, no doubt. Ain't no doubt about it. We had a great Islamic convention, 1996, in White Plains, New York. Great, very, very great convention. But it was just a movement on the chessboard to get us here. Praise be to Allah. So Allah wants us to be a people of faith, firstly, because unless we have faith in Allah, we are not fit material for the community destiny. No. So firstly, Allah wants to establish people strong in faith. And we have been people cut out or singled out or selected for this job from the time that they took us from the coastlands of Africa and brought us on the ship. We were selected for this job. Souls that are snatched up from their roots, souls that are taken from their family ties, their cultural ties, their national ties, and not told anything of those ties, and those people find themselves alone in the world of man, find themselves alone in the world of man, and helpless to call on anyone for help except God. God put those people in that position because He has a great plan for them. He has a great plan for them. We are no different than the other groups that God has brought from their roots and brought from their cultural ties, their cultural life and ties, and put them in a strange land among strange people. We are no different than any other of those people that we find in history and in scripture. We are the same as they. We are people selected by God for the destiny. That's why I'm no ordinary man. Because you are no ordinary people. Now, and believe me, the others before me, they were not ordinary people. They were not ordinary men. They were extraordinary men. So I have inherited a great tradition, a leadership, and a great tradition, that is the responsibility to serve God and work hard for the destination. Work hard for the destination. God says, Antum khayra ummatan ukhrijat lillah. Now God said that to the Muslims. You can find those words of Allah, the words of the Most High God, the only God, in the Quran of the Muslim, in the Quran. You can find those words where God says, you, speaking to Muslims that accepted Islam, followed Muhammad, was following Muhammad, the last prophet. God says, you are the best khayra, the best of communities, raised up or evolved for all people. Ukhrijat lillah, raised up or evolved for all people. If we are a community of Muslims, we're number 1 billion plus now on this earth. Our communities are in Asia, Far East. They're in the Middle East. They're in Africa. Our communities now in America, in South America, in the islands of the Pacific, all over the Caribbean, all over Central America, all over you will find followers of Muhammad the Prophet. All over the world you'll find members in the community that God said has been evolved or raised up for the good of all people. But how much work do we see? How much awareness do we see of that particular job that God assigns to the community of Muslims that are international community, a global community, an ummah all over this world? How much evidence do you see? How much awareness is there of that particular role that God gave this community that I belong to, that you belong to now, and I belong to now? How much awareness among us is there of that fact that God says he have made us a community and raised us up from decadence, from moral ignorance, from community ignorance, from social weakness or social ignorance, and have raised us up in excellence for the good of all people? How much awareness is there among Muslims that we are raised up for the good of all people, to serve all people, for the betterment of all people? God has not raised up so the Muslims would have the good life all to themselves. God has raised us up so that Muslims would be an invitation, an evidence from God, a proof from God, that when you obey God and accept his guidance, you will have the best life. And he has done that for us, not that we should have it exclusively, but that we should be an invitation to all people on this earth to look at what God has done to a community of people so diverse in their nationalistic appearances, so diverse in their skin colors and hair textures and features, so diverse, different in their languages that they speak. But God has made them one family, one brotherhood, one community of people, all devoted to the same purpose, serving God and living a good life for themselves and their fellow man. How wonderful it is, but how many are aware of that? That God has done that for us so that others would have more opportunity to look at what God can do
more opportunity to see what God has done, more opportunity to see God's purpose and His will for mankind, and will be attracted to the excellence that God has revealed through Muhammad and the Quran coming through Muhammad, that they will look at that and say, this is a people that I like. This is a people that I admire. This is a people that I would like to be friends of. If I don't want to embrace what they believe, I want to be their friend. And that's what Dr. Shuler said. Dr. Shuler said he'd rather see his grandchildren. If he was dying, passed away, and he could see what had happened to his grandchildren. He said, Imam Muhammad, I'd rather hear that my grandchildren have become Muslims than to hear that they have become atheists or something else that might be worse. So here is a great man, Allahu Akbar. Here is a great man, a great leader. I was watching the inauguration of our president, Bill Clinton, and there he was sitting up there. The TV cameras were on him, and he was sitting up there right in focus with the First Lady, Hillary Clinton. And this man had been seen by the nation, sitting with right there close with Hillary Clinton. And this man will not think that he is jeopardizing his respect that God has blessed him with in this nation by coming and let the cameras be on him again. But who will be in the focus with him? Imam W.D. Muhammad. And just out of respect for you, and he will be in the focus with Imam W.D. Muhammad. And he feels good about that. He told me himself. And I feel good being in a focus with him. He's a wonderful creation of God. He's a wonderful human creation. He's the best. I don't think he calls himself an evangelist, but I've seen many evangelists. And the two that I have the most respect for is Dr. Billy Graham and Dr. Shuler, Dr. Robert Shuler. Those are the two I have the most respect for. Now, there are perhaps some others that I haven't seen and observed, but I have observed those two, and God has blessed me to admire them from a distance and then be in a situation to see them and talk to them face to face, person to person. And I'm convinced that they're people that Allah loves, and Allah has blessed them to get in position to help move the humanity further in the direction that Allah wants the whole humanity to go. We are here at this school here for the third time or more. I have been here as your guest. And the name of this school is George Washington Carver. Now, there's a man that many of us know, love, and in our life he's a source of encouragement and strength. George Washington Carver. I always knew he was a very important man for African American people, but as I became acquainted with more learned people of the world, especially those in the field of science, I learned from foreigners how much they admire, how much they know of the works of George Washington Carver and admire that man for his brilliant mind as a scientist and for his scientific contribution to the society of man at large. Not just the peanuts, we think of him as peanuts. You know, the man who did a lot with the peanuts. But he was more than that. He was a great scientist. He gave the world of agriculture something that will benefit farmers and societies, markets, and their societies for as long as we are on this earth. He taught them how to rotate crops so that the land wouldn't be eaten up by cotton and have no value,
he told them, don't plant the cotton in the same area year every year, but to change and put the cotton in a different area and plant something else in that area. See, that way the land wouldn't be robbed of all of its value, the nutrients, and you'd be able to get more production. That man gave a lot to America, a lot to America and the world, because the world has this knowledge now. The whole world is benefiting from that knowledge. So we don't know really the value and the importance and the great size, the great dimension of some of these figures that we do admire very dearly, but they are bigger than we think they are. And believe me, most of our figures that gave themselves to the work sincerely of serving God and making a contribution to the improvement of human life, they were bigger than we know they are. Some of us are just too small in our understanding, we're too small in our experiences, we're too small in our education to really appreciate those figures. They are bigger, much bigger than we think. That's why I encourage you to take a hint from other big people. You find big people respecting a person among you, then you should lift your head up a little higher and be a little bit more prouder and be a little bit more happier having that person among you. Because big people see what you don't see. And big people know what you don't know. And big people can predict what you can't predict. I mean big in their experience, big in their knowledge, big in their awareness. When I was a boy, I used to sit with my father at his important guests that he would have at his house. He required us to be there. Now that's a great family tradition. That's a great family tradition. That a man pulled his son, even before they get a mustache, he have his son sitting where they can listen to heavy talk. They can't understand it all, but they're sitting there. So it's conditioning that son. It's influencing that son. It's getting the attention of that son. It's getting the respect of that son for high-level meetings. Yes, that was the wisdom of my father. And I'm sure Dr. Farad encouraged him to have that wisdom. But I think it came natural. I think it was part of a good Southern tradition for the man to have all his sons with him at important times. Yes, that was my father. And he would have me and my brothers, we had to be there. He would actually punish us if we weren't present. If he hadn't given us something else to do and we weren't there, he would actually punish us for that. Yes. And we loved it. We respected it. Sometimes we wanted to be with our girlfriends when we got in our teens. And we wanted to hurry. We wanted him to hurry up with his meeting so we could get to our girlfriends. Or to our boyfriends. Sometimes we have some place to go with our boyfriends too, the male company. And it was so important to us, we'd be punished. He'd be punishing us, holding us there at those meetings. But I look back at it now as a man with understanding. And I certainly feel very much indebted to my father for raising us the way he did. This is family. This is what we want. We want strong family. One day soon, I've already put it out here more than one occasion, but one day soon I'm going to call the leaders together and we're going to have a press conference. And we're going to announce that every childbirth from that day on will be celebrated by our whole community, no matter whose child it is. We need to put value on birth of life, new life, like the African tradition has it. And we are going to celebrate the birth of life. When we hear it, we celebrate it. No matter how small the celebration, we'd be obligated to have a celebration in all the small towns and neighborhoods wherever Muslims are. We will say, so-and-so, and brother, sister, and brother, so-and-so, just had a baby today. Let's celebrate. You'll have a special meal, for a special prayer for that child, and God will love us and will make our community so much better. And don't think it can't be done. I know people, religious people who are doing this, not Muslims. I know religious people who do this, not on a big national scale like we're talking about, But they have millions of people in their following, and they do it locally. They get the names. Sometimes it takes them 30 minutes to read off all the names of the new birth. They read the names of new birth. They read the names of death, of the dead. And they all are conscious of that, and they have a prayer. There's a little ceremony for the occasion. And that's a wonderful tradition of religious people, and also just good people. So we want to have that tradition. It's an African tradition, strong African tradition. And it is encouraged by Islam, so we have to have it. So this school we are in is important. It's named for one of our great minds and great workers in the field of science and education. Because Dr. George Washington Carver made a big contribution to the growth and establishment of the Tuskegee Institute in Tuskegee, Alabama. Booker T. Washington, another great mind and intellect, invited him there, and they worked together there at Tuskegee. So there is the proof of their labor is still there in Tuskegee Institute, Tuskegee, Alabama. What I want to do with this address today is to emphasize that Islam is everything good in human life. Islam is everything good in human life. The words that came from God in the Quran, and they are astonished. They say, what kind of revelation is this? Leaves out nothing small or big. Yes, this religion addresses all concerns of humans, for human beings. And this religion is a religion that wants us to first see the beginning for us. Our beginning is in nature, the nature created by God. God made the natural world. And we believe that the first human beings that were made natural, that they were beautiful, perfect human beings. And it was man's influence, man's inability to always do the right and best thing that eventually gave those descendants, those children, the children from those two people, a bad society, or a bad life, a bad community life. But no, the God gave us the nature upon which we could build and have the best human life for ourselves. The best human life for ourselves. Every child that's born today is the proof that God put us in paradise, made us good and put us in paradise. Because every baby that's born today, you will find that baby not having any criminal tendencies, not having any evil tendencies. That baby is born innocent. Whether that baby is a Chinese or a Russian or Englishman or African, no matter what that nationality is, you'll find that baby to be one with all babies. Having baby language, baby nature, baby emotions, baby innocence, baby purity. And God gives a sign to the scientific person, the men and women of science. They discovered that a baby is given a 6-month immunity. His system is strong to fight off diseases for about 6 months. So not only a inward purity, a spiritual purity, but God gives that first baby a great, strong physical purity. A physical purity. Now you know there are defects and all that, birth defects and all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the rule, not the exception to the rule, but the rule, what we expect. And we expect to have a healthy baby. When the wife is going to deliver, unless the doctor discovers something and told us about it, we expect to have a healthy baby, and we do. So we are not saying that there are not some disappointments, birth defects or other problems. So sure, that happens. But even insanity, we've discovered this. When I say we, I mean man, laboring intellect, not just man. Brothers, we got to remember these women. They're coming up so fast, they'll be ahead of us, and we'll still be leaving them out.
Yes, the intellect. God has blessed the intellect of the human being to study and discover wonderful things about his creation, about God's creation. And the field of criminology has it that criminology can't be inherited. No matter how bad your father was, he could have been Al Capone or worse. That doesn't mean that you are going to come up, you're going to be born like him. No. His criminology will not come into you unless you choose it after you learn about him. Isn't that a wonderful God? So this is where we begin to see ourselves and to know ourselves as the creation of God. We begin in the excellent, beautiful nature that God made. So God wants us to go back to and become acquainted all over again. Not us, all of us, but our intellectual-minded people, our people who are doing mental labor, who are going through mental labor all the time for God's pleasure and for the betterment of mankind. God wants us in the leadership to go back to the natural life, go back to the natural world as God created it, go back to the natural world and see human society in their infancy, See human societies in their infancy. Human societies in their infancies are no different than one baby in the nursery today. A student of primitive society, I believe it's Margaret Mead, I'm not sure, but I'm pretty certain that it was Margaret Mead. She studied primitive society. She did that. She actually went and looked for societies that haven't been touched by civilization, know nothing about industry, know nothing about this industrial world, this commercial world we have. She went and discovered societies like that in the backwoods, in the deep jungles, in the deep rainforests, way back there where trains don't come and airplanes don't land and people haven't come in there with tailored suits. And she went among those people and she found the people and she said, they know of no crime. No crime. See, everything is shared by the people. They're not selfish. They share everything. If there's a boat to go down the river, the boat belongs to all of them. They leave the boat there for the next person that needs it. Innocent people, good people, people that have a kind of a Garden of Eden, isolated from the industrial world. Huh? Yeah, so that's the truth. And God says to us that our religion of Islam is a religion, pattern. On that pattern that God made for man when he first made man. Being El Fitra, Fitratul Lati Satran Nasa Aleha. It is the pattern upon that pattern that God patterned man after when he first made him and put him in creation. So our religion is a discipline that is set upon the best of human disciplines that God already created when he created man. No teacher had to tell a mother to be kind by her children. No teacher had to tell a mother to worry about her children's welfare and make sacrifices, get up at night and lose sleep when a child has a fever and stay with that child until he could rest, so that mother could rest comfortably. That child is going to be all right. No teacher had to teach that to a mother. No teacher had to teach a mother to go out and risk her life against a wild animal if that wild animal is threatening her child. No, this is what God created. No teacher had to teach a mother to look for the best food to give her baby. And when she learns something is bad for her baby, to keep that away from her baby and give her baby only the best. The eagle and the hawk, they catch something, they catch a prey. And they know that the parts of the meat that they like are not good for the baby system. The baby birth system is not strong enough for that. So they won't tear off a piece of drumstick and give it to that new baby. They won't tear off a piece of breast and give it to that new baby. They tear into that bird and pull out his tender liver and give that tender liver to his baby. No teacher had to teach that bird, that hawk, or that eagle to do that. God did that. And God taught everything that man knows. If man knows anything, he only knows what God taught him. If God didn't teach him, what he got is ignorance, foolishness. Now, I know that's philosophical and heavy, real heavy for some of you. And I don't have enough time to explain it to you, but I can. I can explain it very clearly to you. But that's not the subject, so I can't spend an hour on it. I have to keep going. But believe me, if you have any knowledge, it came from God. If you have any true knowledge, it came from God. Allahu Akbar. We have in scriptures, in the early scriptures, came before the time of Muhammad, the universal messenger, prayers and peace be on him, and before the prophet Jesus, the Messiah, prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, before his time too, we have the prophets being inspired, the prophets of a people being inspired to tell those people to make their homes houses of worship, to make their homes, their private homes, houses of worship. So here is the prophet authorizing the believer to make his home a place of worship, and to have someone in the house responsible for the services. Why? Because the society that they found themselves in was so much against their way of life that many times they would have to risk their life to have a meeting where the public of the ruling party or the ruling people could see them. So they had to hide. They didn't want to be seen. They had to hide. It was a risk to be seen. So it wasn't enough to just meet in secrecy and share what God had for them. They had to go back to their home and duplicate what they were given from their prophets, their inspired leaders. So they would go back home and they would build a sanctuary in the house, in the home. Most of those homes back there were simple homes, one room home. And partitions were put up so you'd have some privacy in that home. And they would make their homes a sanctuary. They would make their homes a place of worship. Believe me, I've studied this religion very, 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 very long time and very, very carefully, very painstakingly, very diligently. I've applied myself to it, and I'm convinced that Allah wants that for us. Every Muslim home is supposed to be a masjid. Every home is supposed to be a masjid. Islam? So how are we going to get help for Islam if we don't get it from each other? Well, Allah is not going to give us strong, healthy family until we go after it the way He has revealed for us to go after it. And He has revealed for us to put sacred importance on family life. Reverence God and reverence the close family ties. This is what Allah says. And then the Prophet Muhammad was not satisfied to have Muslims just hear the religion from him and pray as he prayed. He would pray in a group with them, and then he would finish and he would pray by himself. And they asked him about it, and he said, yes, God has ordered so many prayers, and I expect to do so many more. And it became his way, his sunnah, that's what sunnah means, his way. It became his way to do that.
And his followers wanted to be like, just like he did. If you see Imam Nabi Muhammad, if I never told you, he's supposed to have extra prayers after the regular prayers, after the group prayer. If you saw me praying by myself, you good people are out there, you would want to know why, and you would want to be interested to know, could I do this also? And I would say, yes, this is a good thing to do, and you would be doing it. Because that's the nature of good people. The same good people that Prophet Muhammad had following him, I have following me. Same good people, good people are good people. Anywhere, anytime. Good people are just good people. So God bless Muhammad with good people around him, and God bless my father with good people around him, God bless me with good people around me. And really, we have the authority now. I don't have to say, it's not for me, this is for Muhammad. So it has more weight when it comes to Muhammad. I'm the leader of a few hundred thousand, he's the leader of 1 billion. He's the leader of 1 billion. His leadership has brought nations into industry, commercial life, industry, higher education, great institutions of learning, colleges and universities, the use of the land, the production of materials for the betterment of the world, for the betterment of the global world. That's what his followers have been able to achieve. My people with me, you haven't been able to achieve that yet. But don't we all achieve the same? And I tell you that God has given you to me and given me to you so that we can choose the same. And we're going to choose the same. We choose no less. We want no less. Anything that God has made possible for any man, we want it for this man and that man and that man. Make your home a house of worship. That was the word to the people in the early days of religious life on this earth. Make your home houses of worship. So every family should have the most qualified one in the devotion to the Quran, and Quranic study, and the life of the Muhammad, the seerah of the Prophet, the history of the Prophet. Every household should have one that's devoted to that. Some will have stronger leaders for that purpose than others, some families. But every home should have a leader for that purpose. If your child is only 7 years old, a male child, and you don't have any older children, that just that one new male child, 7 years old, and the rest of them are girls, let him know that his creation is a little different from his sister's creation. That his sisters were created just like him in terms of the value of his soul, in terms of the value of his intellect. But for the social role in the public, God created him for a stronger social role in the public. And the woman for a stronger social role in the house, in the family. So you should be preparing him for his social role in the public. So you hear that advan that was called at the mess yesterday, son? I want you to call that advan in this house, on time. And let him begin. If he's there, tell him to call that advan in the house. And if nobody comes to prayer, not even him, at least that advan was called. And keep working on it until you get more and more. Don't force nobody. Don't start getting that bell out or stick out and start beating up some children. Don't do that. Just let the good influences of the Quran and Allah's name, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, let it ring out in the house. And it's going to be sensitizing the soul and the heart and the mind. And in time, just like the good rain comes down in the right season, when the weather is good, the weather is warm, the outside is warm, and that good rain comes falling down, and you don't see nothing happening the first day, and the second day, and the first week, and the second week. But after a while, there comes something pushing up out of the earth, saying, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah,
So let us learn wisdom from the handiworks of God. Let us learn wisdom and let us be patient. Do good and believe that good will come as a result of us doing good. God says to us, you are the best community evolved for the good of all people. Praise be to Allah. That word khaira means that benefits people. Because a lot of things that we have, it makes us happy to have it, and they are seen as a benefit, but the benefit is, in the long run, a problem, a detriment. How? Like most luxuries. Most luxuries are not benefits over the long distance in the road. They are not benefits. Most luxuries are not benefits. They might benefit you for a while, but if you don't cash them in, they lose value. You end up losing on your purchase, because they don't have the same value anymore. And pretty soon, you can't use them, and they just cosmetics anyway, cosmetics, like that long fur coat that costs thousands of dollars, you know. It's just cosmetic stuff. In this society here, you're subject to hang it up on the rack and sit down and have a cup of coffee and go out the store naked. Leave the restaurant naked, you know? Yeah. So they're a big risk. They lose their value. They depreciate. Very few luxuries appreciate. Most luxuries depreciate. Yeah. They claim the Mercedes is one that doesn't depreciate. But I know that's a lie, because my wife has one and can't get rid of it. And it just keeps depreciating. So Muslims should be about, we should be looking for ways to establish our life in the best tradition of the best human beings on this earth. That's why God says, wa'mil bil ma'ruf, wa'mil bil ma'ruf. Instruct by, order by, command by the standards that are well known and established. Bil ma'ruf. It didn't say bil Qur'an. Although we know the Qur'an is most important, because this is the Qur'an. Even that statement is Qur'an. But God says bil ma'ruf. And ma'ruf comes from a very simple word, means just that you know it. Arafa, to know something. To be aware of something. To be familiar, to know something. Arafa. Ma'ruf means the thing that you know, the thing that is well known. It's familiar among the people. They are familiar with this. And it came to mean the highest, best, and highest known standards for human life and behavior. That's what the ma'ruf means. So God says all about that. Why? Because it is the God who created everything. The God that created everything is responsible for this ascendant nature in you, for this desire in you, for this aim in you to always want to be better. So that aim, over the long time period of generations behind generations, practiced and passed on to the next generation, that aim has materialized in excellent standards of life and behavior and practices and labor. So God says, and all about that. Praise be to Allah. All about the best of the known tradition. So we have, like I recalled in the earlier times of this talk, I recall the African tradition, family tradition of
celebrating the new birth of a child. That's one of the known and excellent traditions, to make family strong, keep family strong, to make the next child conscious and committed to following the best traditions of his family. Praise be to Allah. You heard the saying over here, family who prays together stays together. And I've emphasized having that organized prayer and worship in your own house, each family. It's also very important to have at least one meal together and require everybody that's present in that house to sit at the table together and begin eating together at the same time. Allahu Akbar. Our Prophet Muhammad, the prayers and peace be upon him, he said that the blessings are on the numbers who eat the meal. If a man loves to eat by himself, your blessing is zero. And as we love to eat with more, increase the numbers, the blessings increase. The blessing on the diner, the people dining, increases. Wonderful life if we will accept it and live it. Don't just hear these things and say, oh, that sounds good. No, go back home and practice that. Go back home and do that. If you're not doing it. Some of you might be doing it already. I know some of you are doing it. I know everybody here, Brother Imam, they ain't doing it. Somebody out there, you are doing it. Praise be to Allah. It makes me so proud when I come in the house, I see my children sitting together at the table, and they just putting the little dishes on there and getting their little food together. And I see one of them do this. And I tell them that once one do that, nobody else should do that. Allah wants us to have respect for organization and respect for leadership. So whichever one does that first, girl, boy, or whoever, I tell them that once it's done by one, it's done for all of you. I say even for daddy. When I come to the table, tell me that the blessing have already been given, daddy. The table has been blessed already. That's the way of our prophet. That's the way of the Muslims. That's the way of the people who follow the excellent family tradition. The daddy or the mama or the one of the children selected, they lead the rest in the grace, and when they finish, that's it. See? Our senior members, I've talked on the respect that we should have for them. But I want to continue on the respect, and then we're going to go to the role, the great role that they should be aware of. You have a great role, seniors, and I'm one of you now. Yeah, I'm getting reduced ticket, theater tickets, and some other benefits too. I'm getting senior drink at Burger King, and oh, it's so nice, I don't mind telling them I'm a senior. So Allah has a great role for us, and we should be aware. So inshallah, before I finish this presentation, we will be aware of it. If we are not, we will be aware. Yes. Yes. The respect. We have prophets who are models not only for community life and for worship of God and community life, but they are models also for family life, the worship of God at home, and the family, best of family traditions. We have Prophet Luqman, peace be upon him. He's speaking to his son, and God wants to share with us how his prophet related to his children, his son. And he says, oh my son, don't be proud. Don't walk in the streets among people having your cheek turned to them proudly. You know how some people do. Yeah. They see the person they think of beneath them, and they didn't expect them to be in this situation. You here? Don't turn your cheek against from the people or against the people in arrogance. Be thinking yourself better than them, proud. And don't be boisterous, loud-mouthed, shouting over everybody else. And don't walk as though you command the earth under your feet, but lower your voice. Humble yourself. This is the teachings of the Father to his Son. And follow the best of standards. Yes. And that loud voice, show-off voice, says certainly it is like the braying of the donkeys. And if anybody have heard the donkeys bray, you know that's an excruciating sound. That just grates, that just goes against the grains of your good life. It's a terrible sound to bear, the braying of the donkey. Say, because the voice of that raising voice, that is raising the voice, is like the braying of the donkey. So this, here the prophet is teaching his son the way of the Muslim. He's teaching his son the way of the Muslim. And he's teaching his son how to be respected wherever he goes. Because if he carries that teaching, that instruction of his father, wherever he goes, he will find that instruction that he follows, helping him in life and winning for him respect and friends and opportunities in the world. How wonderful. We have another prophet, peace be upon him, Yaqub, Jacob. He calls his, he's facing the death now. He knows he's going to die soon. Calls all of his children to his bedside, and he tells his son, who will you worship after I'm gone? And they said, he witnessed that the God of our father is God. That Allah, the one God, is God. And we will follow the God of our Father. Praise be to Allah, isn't that wonderful? So here is a father given to us by God. He put the prophet now in a father's role and in a father's picture to tell us that here is what we should be concerned about more than any other thing. Not how much money we're going to leave the children, not how many fine cars they're going to have, but how are you going to worship? What are you going to worship when I'm gone, son? Tell me before I die so I can rest in peace. And you know, Jacob gave many other instructions to his son, but God puts him in that picture to show us the most important thing is to keep the religion, the worship of God in the right way in your family, to keep it in your children, to have it a legacy, to have it an inheritance. They have to inherit from us the best that we have. And the best that we have is the belief that God is one, the creator of everything. So we must pass it on to our children and don't die, don't face death without having them commit themselves. Say, I know I've taught you these things, but now it's your turn to tell me where you stand. Praise be to Allah. And I don't know about Jacob, but it was me, and one of them said, oh, I'm not going to worship that God anymore. I don't care how near I was dead. I'd crawl out of the bed and wait until I got something to bring him down off his feet, if I couldn't bring him down with my own strength. I'd linger around and not die until I could get something in my hand to bring him down off his feet. And me laying down there on the floor, I said, well, me and you going the same way, and I pity your destiny. Well, I just want to stress the seriousness of that. But you all know your imam. La ilaha fiddin. I would tell him, son, you just told me where you're going. So I'll never see you again. I pray for mercy to come to you. Yes. Respect. Now the prophet, he's put in a role as a parent, instructing his caring about how his children are going to live and survive after him. To tell us, who are followers of the religion, that we are supposed to follow that prophet in that. We're supposed to follow that prophet in that. If that was something good in the prophets that Allah wanted, that was in Muhammad. That was in Muhammad. Everything that we see good in any prophet, pictured in scripture, that was also in Muhammad. Nothing that they had good in them was there. Muhammad is the complete prophet, the complete man, the complete human, the complete creation of God. So he had that in him too. So that's there to tell us. This is a characteristic of this prophet Yaqub, Jacob. And God has given it to us as a sign and as a legacy to us. Keep it. And we think of the sunnah of the prophet, but understand that we are given two sunnahs that we should be aware of. It's actually three. Because in the Quran, Allah says the sunnah of Allah. Allah has his sunnah. Means the way of Allah, the established way of God. The sunnah of Allah. And Allah says to us, and the sunnah of Abraham is an excellent pattern, an excellent sunnah. Abraham's sunnah is an excellent sunnah. This is in Quran. So Allah gives us the sunnah of God, Allah gives us the sunnah of our father Abraham, and Allah gives us the sunnah of Muhammad. And we follow him because he came to us directly, Muhammad. But God wants us to know that Muhammad's sunnah, though it's the final sunnah, there are also other great sunnahs before him. Following the great ways of the people that God guided and established. Following not only the Muhammad the prophet, but following also the great leaders that were formed under his leadership. Abu Bakr, Omar, Ali, Uthman, and many others. Abu Huraira, and many others. Adnan, may God be pleased with them, and many others. Many, many of these companions established for their excellence. Their figures are unremovable. They have been put on the pages of the history, unremovable. Because of what? Because of their excellence. And God says in the Quran to us, and follow Muhammad the prophet. But God says also follow those men. It says, and follow the first of the leaders. The first of the leaders in Islam. How do we follow them? Upon their merit of excellence. Upon their merit of excellence. That's how we are to follow them. So the leaders that Allah blessed Muhammad with, that were made under his teachings and made in his work, some of those leaders, they did things that weren't too good. The prophet had to remind them sometimes that they did a wrong here. He had to reprimand them sometimes. Yes, he did. Even those that we are told to follow, prophet had to reprimand them sometimes. Omar, he had a temper. And Omar would do things sometimes to get himself in trouble. Yes. But Omar is one of these that are mentioned that we should follow. Follow, but not in all of his habits, not in all of his ways, but upon his merit of excellence. That's how we follow him, upon his merit of excellence. Now, if we are to follow the prophet's first followers, first leaders in the community of Islam on this earth, upon the merit of their excellence, and God wants us to know that we're just not supposed to follow them with no principle or no guidance for that following, for that obedience to them, we have to have a principle. We have to have some guidance for that obedience to those leaders. Then certainly little old me here, I'm not to be followed for just because of my life. Somebody say, well, Imam Muhammad has three wives or four wives. There ain't no reason for you to get three or four. Maybe my three or four got me in hell. And the truth is, I never had more than one at one time. I just had bad luck. I got one now, one wife. But I have an obligation to any wife that is still nice to me and she has needs. I will not know that she had the phone is off and I will not do something about it. I will try to get her phone back on. She doesn't have a husband yet. We're supposed to care about the widow. I shouldn't care about my own widow? The widow, one that I made a widow? God says care about all the widows. And God says, when you divorce a woman, if you have to do that, God hates divorce, but if you have to do it, that's one thing he hates that he accepts. That's what God said, not me. He said the thing that he hates that he accepts, the thing that he hates that he accepts is divorce. He hates it, but he accepts it. Because sometimes you can't, you just got to have divorce. Then you know all the way. If you don't divorce that person, they might make you marry the flame. And nod the fire of hell. So rather than see your life going more and more in the hellfire, you have to say, for the sake of you say going not going to hell and me not going to hell, girl, let's up end this relationship. So sometimes you have to have divorce, but God doesn't like divorces. But now, God says, if you have the divorce, then don't put the woman out there to be dependent on the welfare and to be dependent on begging in the streets or something. Says, give her a handsome gift for her security until she can do better. Don't put her on the society to beg. So I'm practicing the Quran, and I'm practicing the Exodus of Muhammad, the prophet, and the companions. I'm trying to do that. That's what I strive to do. So, Amitullah and Little Rock, I told the children, I have to tell them too, because they're children by her. I told the children, I say, I sent Mama enough money today. She'll have it by such and such time. Don't worry, your mother will have food, she'll have food, and everything will be all right. I let them know, because they might be thinking, how are Mama getting along? Is she hungry, or is she lonesome, is she sad? So I let them know what I do so they can feel, so they can rest. Yeah, so they can be happy and not worry. Yes, and as often as I can, I try to find occasion of doing school break or something, take them down there to see her. She wants to see them and they want to see her. And I spend the money. I don't say, you got to send me a half of this. See, this ain't no nigger here. This is a Muslim. You treat people good, and Allah will take care of the rest. So I thank Allah for one thing too. I have been married four times. Let me. This ain't in my notes, so I have to go. Five times. Twice to the same woman. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine going to the altar twice to the same woman? I did. Surely. Twice. So first time, be married on her birthday. I thought that was good luck. The next time I was coming back into the Nation of Islam, and I told her, I said, look, I said, Savior's Day is a pretty important day for the Nation of Islam. I said, will you accept to marry me on Savior's Day? She accepted. So before I went to the Savior's Day meeting, we went and got a judge and married. We already had everything done, blood tests and everything was done. We went to judge and got married on Savior's Day, February 26th, the second time. And February 26th wasn't powerful enough. So I lost that one. But I don't regret that I did it on February 26th. In fact, both of us, we feel proud to say that we got married for the second time on February 26th. Yes. If you don't understand it, please don't try to figure it out by yourself. Yes. So we should care about our women, and we should take the best example. Firstly, from the Word of God. Secondly, from Muhammad the Prophet, the last prophet. Thirdly, for the most excellence of people who followed him. And lastly, from excellence anywhere we find it. Always take the best example, the example of excellence. And know that prophets who admonish their sons, they are examples to us of how we should admonish our sons. Prophets who advise their sons, like Luqman, Prophet Luqman, peace be upon them, they are examples to us how we should advise our children and admonish them when they are wrong. We have to admonish them, strongly instruct them and warn them against the bad consequences of the bad consequences of them following the wrong tradition, the bad tradition. And God wants us to remember that our parents were our guardians, our protection when we were helpless, unable to protect ourselves. All of us had to have somebody to take us up in their arms. Nurse us, change our diapers, clean us, keep us from being in filth, put us on the bed clean and comfortable so we could rest in peace. And when we wake up crying with pains in the stomach, someone had to wake up to or be there to help us. So God wants us to remember this debt to people who were old and strong enough to take care of us. They weren't infant and weak or children and weak. They were strong enough to take care of us, and they did it for us. And return the favor when we see them in their old age, weak like us, weak like we were when we were little children, toddlers or infants. They now can't change their diaper. Maybe it's not a diaper, whatever it is. But they have diapers now for senior citizens. And I sure will wear one if I ever have to. Yes. And I hope I have a child that will change my diaper if it needs changing and I can't do it. I hope I have a child that will say, I'm going to take care of Daddy. He needs me now as I needed Mama when I was a little baby. So God says, and be merciful to them. Show them tender mercy and kindness as they showed it to you when you were small and too weak to help yourself. This is what God. And lower to them the wing of tender kindness and humility. Now see, this is taken not from a human being, this is taken from a bird. This is taken from the observance of a hen. That when her children want to rest, want comfort, she lower her wings. I used to help my mother raise chickens, so I know, I've seen this. She lower her wings down so the little chicks can come up under her wings and have protection from the outside and have a little, like being a room. She give them a little, provide for them a little private room up under her wing. And they will go up on there, and sometimes you hear them chirping, and after a while the chirping stops, the little sound stops. You know then they're sleeping up under mother's wing. And sometimes there's just a fear of danger. The little chicks get afraid. If the mother chick knows that they're a little disturbed, a little frightened, she will lower her wing so they can come up under her wing for protection. Yes. So this kind of care for the weak or for the young is pointed out to us, and we are told to show that to our parents who showed that to us when we were weak and too little and too weak to do anything for ourselves. So let us remember that, brothers and sisters. Remember that respect and that debt that we owe to the seniors. And our mother may be dead. Our mother and father may be dead. But there are elders in our community that need that kind of help. And all the elders are our mothers and our fathers, our grandfathers and our grandmothers. This is the way we should live. We are one brotherhood, one sisterhood, one brotherhood, one family of Muslims under God. This is the way we should live. And I know this is in our hearts, but sometimes we are going against really what our hearts want for us. We go against it because the world is popular now to just go selfishly, take care of my own affairs, and turn my head from whatever would detract me, take me away from my own business. Ignore it. Well, we have to break with the gravity of the world and give ourselves to the gravity of God's word and the example of Muhammad the Prophet, prayers and peace be upon him. So that treatment of our senior members is ordered by God for us and is given to us in the Quran through the picture or the example model of prophets. Now the senior member's role, we have seen it somewhat in the role of Yaqub, or Jacob, when he advises his children. We have seen it somewhat in the advice Luqman, the prophet, gave to his son, peace be upon the prophet. Now, human communities in the history of man on this earth, going back to the most ancient of times, they have had this wonderful tradition that whatever they have achieved as a family or as a people, they want to pass it on to the next generation. So our seniors, like we had last night, we have it every year here in Newark and other places too, but I'm aware of Newark, they invite me every year, and I'm here just about every year. I don't think I missed any. You have a senior citizen night, a senior citizen occasion, honoring your senior citizen. And last night we enjoyed one, very beautiful, very beautiful, very touching experience we had last night. And the senior citizens of our community, they shared with us last night some of their life experience. And I hope the youngsters were listening and recording it up here so they would be able to play it back later, next year, 20 years from now, when they will have to say something to their children. I hope they're recording it. But these societies gone by past, they did a little bit more than just pass it down by word of mouth. They treasured it, and some members wrote it down. And they have folk wisdom, family wisdom, folk wisdom, like we have folk law, culture, ethnic traditions passed down. They have folk wisdom that's passed down. I wish we would be sensitive to these great needs, to these great family values, and will record some of the precious words that are coming from our senior citizens of their life experiences. The one I heard last night about how they were impressed with the work of the Nation of Islam and the impression that it made on them, and how they were able to give their life to a life of sacrifice and start working for other people, not just selfishly working for themselves, how they were able to work for other people, how they were able to find themselves in very bad circumstances and was able to, in those bad circumstances, come to grips with the demand for excellence in their life as a Muslim and establish a record in those bad circumstances for doing excellent work, not selfishly, but for the good of those other people that were in the same bad circumstances. So we heard that last night. So let us record the best traditions of our family, our senior people, so that we pass on to the children that's coming up. These are the legacy of our special people who have had special experiences and special achievements, special blessings from Allah. Now, again, going back to the bigger context for our life, the African family as a whole. Now, African family tree, you know, not all Muslims, majority are Muslims, but we have some people who worship ancestors, spirits, ancestors, and some who are Christian. We have different persuasions, religious persuasions in the black race or the African family people. Myself, I think I'm being a Muslim in bigger degrees or in bigger boundaries of life and life expression when I'm accepting all the good that God approves of. So whatever good, whatever excellence, whatever great achievements we have had on the continent of Africa, there should be intellectuals among us. There should be people who appreciate history, historians, intellectuals who are just history-oriented among us, to bring those things out to us and remind us that even before Moses, we have record of a intellectual, of a great mind, of a great thinker, who left things with the children of Africa that Allah loved, that are evidences of the excellence that Allah created when He created the man in His excellence. We should have that. Now, is it just for us? No. We just want to join. We want to be in accord with the other ethnic communities of the world that are doing that. So this is not for Africans only. This is for Arabs. This is for Indians. This is for Chinese people. This is for Indonesian. This is for all the people. All people should appreciate the excellence of their history. Prophet Muhammad, what did he say that gives me strong foundation for what I'm saying to you right now? He said to his people, he said, "You who had good manners, good behavior before Islam, you have good manners, you have good behavior now." So he was telling them that he compliments them. I appreciate, and God appreciates, the good manners and the good character that you had before you even become Muslim. And you had it then, you have it now. Once a person gets that good appreciation for excellence in their life, they get that appreciation for excellence in their family and tradition. It stays, it doesn't go away. If they're the kind of people that appreciate it, they don't lose it. They can't lose it. It hurts them to lose that. They hold on to that. So when Islam comes, it didn't come to erase that. It came to verify that. It came to approve of that. It came to put credence on that. It came to witness that that's the excellence that God gave you by nature. So any excellence that we have achieved as a people, as a family tree, the African people, we should have our historians.